Now, once again, as I may have said on 29th of May 2016, this is my last sermon here. Karen and I have really enjoyed our time with you, reacquainting ourselves with this beautiful city that was our home for so many years, and catching up with old friends and meeting new people. We've been so encouraged to see how the Lord is still so clearly at work among you. But now our time is up. John is returning, probably as we speak, hopefully refreshed from his long service leave. My short stint is over. My job is done. But our job is not done. The job that Jesus has given to each of his disciples, not just pastors or those filling in for them, but to every follower of Jesus, our job is not done. It's all wrapped up in what Jesus said when he'd finished his work on earth and was returning to the Father. The passage that was read as our New Testament reading on my last sermon as pastor here, funnily enough. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. When the risen Lord Jesus said to the 11 disciples gathered there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age." This is the mission that Jesus has for his disciples. Not just the 11 gathered there, but every disciple of Jesus. Not just pastors or missionaries or paid ministry workers, but every disciple of Jesus. The job of making disciples, the mission to make Jesus known so that more people become his disciples, and to help each other grow as disciples, learning from him. That's your mission, your task, your job if you are a disciple of Jesus, just as it's Karen's and my job as we head home. And that's why I've chosen for my last sermon with you to skip over a couple of psalms and head to Psalm 96. For the new song that Psalm 96 calls us to sing is a song of mission, proclaiming God's salvation, declaring his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. As Jesus leads us in singing this psalm, we will proclaim his salvation, we will pronounce his reign, and we will prepare for his coming. Let's look at it together, but first, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us through the psalms. And we ask that you would make yourself known to us now through Psalm 96 and inspire us to fulfill the mission that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing to the Lord, Psalm 96 begins. Three times it drives that rhythm home. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. This psalm is a call to worship, a call to join voices in the praise of God. And while singing is certainly a part of that, the praise that's called for is much more than joining voices in song. The call to sing is really a metaphor for much more. It's about all of life. It's about joining hearts and wills in the praise of God. Particularly, we should note the spread of this worship that is called for. It's not only for Israel. It's not limited to any one nation. It's for the whole world. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. So do you hear the broadened focus? God's glory is to be declared not just within Israel, but among the nations. His deeds are to be made known among all peoples. All the earth is to sing this song. So God's salvation needs to be proclaimed daily. That's why Christopher Ash says the reason this song is new is not so much because of its content as by reason of its growing band of newly recruited singers, its growing choir. You see, it's about the global reach of God's rule. It's a call for God's people to make his salvation known. The reason is given in verses 4 to 6. "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." Here's why God's salvation is to be claimed among the nations. Because Israel's God is the only true God. And so the so-called gods of the nations are nothing. That's the comparison that's being made here. The key words are that the Lord is to be feared above all gods, because the gods of the nations are no gods at all. They are nothing but idols. And there's a play on words there that translation can't pick up. The word gods that finishes verse 4 is Elohim, but the word idols that finishes the next line is Elilim, and it literally means nobodies. The nation's gods are nobodies. They have no power to save, no power to rule, no real power that should cause fear. It's only the Lord who should be feared. As verse 6 describes him, it inspires awe, splendor, and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. The Lord is to be feared. Terror if you're in rebellion to him. Awe if you know his salvation. For the Lord is the awe-inspiring true God. And the so-called gods of the nations are nobodies. That's why the Lord's salvation needs to be proclaimed. Why his glory needs to be declared among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples, because they are lost to idols. They are worshipping nobodies. One change in Wagga that Karen and I have noticed coming back here after 8 years is the wonderful richness of ethnic diversity that is now here. And with that comes much more diversity in belief. Whether it's a visiting Buddhist monk, Muslims observing Ramadan, Hindus spraying everyone in colour at Holi, Chinese New Year celebrations, or harking back to the beliefs of the first Australians with the seemingly now obligatory smoking festival. Now, some of that's just purely cultural, but it shows us that there are many who follow other gods. Indeed, some of you may know that only too well, because that's your background. But it's only those... it's not only those who follow other gods. It's not just Hindus and animists or ancient Greeks, Romans or Celts who worship idols. Everybody, whatever their ethnic or religious background, has idols in their life. They may be a different kind of idol, the much more subtle and insidious kind of idol that dominate in the Western world. Their worship is not in temples or household shrines, but these idols have devoted followers whose lives are shaped around them and who at times live in fear because of their idols. Idols like money and possessions, self-reliance or self-righteousness, career and achievement, pleasure and comfort, sexuality and identity, self and family. So you see, the peoples, the nations of this psalm are all around us, and they're lost without knowledge of the true God. God calls us to proclaim his salvation to these people. To obviously includes nations overseas, including different cultures, but also in our own neighbourhood, in our own friendship groups and families. God is inviting all the earth to join the choir singing this new song. And so he calls us to proclaim his salvation, to declare his glory, his marvellous deeds to everyone we can. That's the job that we have to do. That's the mission God has called us to sing this new song, seeking to see others join the choir. Another threefold repetition introduces the next stanza, which gives a focus to the goal of this mission, the reason to proclaim his salvation. Why idolatry needs to be exposed, which is about pronouncing the Lord's reign. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. God's goal is for all the families of nations to acknowledge their creator and judge. God wants all the world to recognize his reign, to see God's glory, to understand his strength. He wants all the earth delighting in him, worshipping him, trembling in awe before him. That's the goal. Because the Lord reigns. He is sovereign over his creation. It is firmly established under his rule. He brought it into being, and ultimately he will judge. Not just the people he calls to be his own, but all peoples. He'll do so justly, he'll do so fairly, but he will judge. He is worthy of all praise. That's the goal of his creation. Now, you might remember from a couple of weeks back that Joash opened up Psalm 93 for us, and it focused on God as king. Well, that Psalm 93 begins a section of Psalms that goes through until 100 that all have a clear focus on God as king. And the Lord reigns is repeated four times through this section. It began the section as the first words of Psalm 93. It's then repeated here in Psalm 96, verse 10, and then repeated again in Psalm 98 and 99. So Psalm 93 begins this focus on God as king. Psalm 94 then concentrated on the aspect of judgment in God's rule. Psalm 95 calls Israel to worship and not be like their ancestors in the wilderness who rebelled from his rule. And now Psalm 96 broadens the focus from the God of as king of Israel to God as the king of all the earth, all nations, all peoples. Israel's God is the one and only true God who rules the world. But something else about that expression, the Lord reigns. As I said, it occurs four times here in the Psalms. The only other time that occurs anywhere else in the whole Old Testament is in 1 Chronicles 16. Psalm 96 also has many other expressions from the Song of Praise in 1 Chronicles 16. It seems to have been modelled on or modelled for 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 33, which is in 1 Chronicles as part of the song sung by the Levites to celebrate the Ark, the throne of God, containing the law of God, settling into its home in Jerusalem. A celebration, therefore, of God coming to rule his people. And with this connection to 1 Chronicles 16, perhaps Psalm 96 was sung when the Ark was brought into Jerusalem. More likely, it was sung as the people look back to that great event, because while the books of Chronicles record earlier history, they were actually written after the exile for that generation. So I imagine it possibly being sung at the dedication of the rebuilt temple, as they recaptured the idea of the Lord ruling from Jerusalem. But with a later arrival in Jerusalem, a very significant entry into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus on what's become known as Palm Sunday, riding in as king on a donkey so as to deliberately fulfill prophecy and claim the throne of David, riding in knowing he was facing the cross, the means of salvation for the world, riding in committed to seeing his Father's glory declared to all peoples. Well, with that event, we see this psalm taking on a new significance for us, for we recognise Jesus as the King. So as we sing Psalm 96 led by the Lord Jesus, we will join with him in pronouncing his reign. We will look to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we get a glimpse of it in the revelation God gave the Apostle John with a vision of a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, worshipping the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. But let's be clear, this call to worship him, to ascribe the glory due his name, to bring offerings and tremble before him, clearly it's not some rote liturgy. It's not empty words or meaningless sacrifices. As Alan Harmon puts it, this praise must be more than mere words. Suitable attitudes and actions are required as well. It's not just about what might happen at the temple or what happens as the church gathers here on Sunday. It's about all of life. It's not just a song to sing, it's a life to live. And when King Jesus began his mission on earth, he reshaped the call of Psalm 96. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's really what it means to say to the nations, the Lord reigns. It's to call upon people to recognize God, to acknowledge him as king, to know that he will judge the world, to ascribe to him the glory that is due his name, to bow before him, to turn from rebellion from his rule and embrace the salvation that he offers in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul teases it out further in Romans 12. After gloriously outlining the good news that we are to believe, he looks at what worshipping God really looks like. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The goal, you see, is a world transformed, a world that acknowledges their king, who repent and believe and seek God's will. And so much did God want that he sent Jesus, who didn't just ride into Jerusalem to claim his throne. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our rebellion. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took the judgment of God upon himself, and he rose triumphant and ascended to God's right hand. He sent his Spirit to enable us to repent and believe. And so now he's enthroned in heaven until he returns. Which brings us to the last part of Psalm 96. With this invitation for all of creation to celebrate the coming of the judge. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. I wonder if you remember when back on the 3rd of November 2021, little 4-year-old girl Cleo Smith was found alive and well 18 days after being abducted from her family's tent in the Blowholes campground near Carnarvon in Western Australia. Her parents, when she was found, were ecstatic. So were the police who had searched so hard for her. So was the entire town of Carnarvon. Indeed, the whole nation rejoiced. Do you remember it? In fact, even overseas, in international news reports, there are expressions of joy. For we had feared the worst for 14 days, or 18 days. And then she was found. She was back with her family. Things were right again. So rejoicing spread in outward ripples from her family and town through our nation and throughout our world. And this final stanza of Psalm 96 describes an even bigger spread of joy for an even greater restoration. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is what it's all about. This is where it's all heading. When the Lord Jesus returns to set things right as the judge of the earth, ruling the world in righteousness, treating people faithfully. Now, we can get hung up on the idea of judgment. It's not a nice thing to think about. But you have to understand it as restoration. The world's been broken by sin, by rebellion from God's righteous rule. And the psalm makes it clear that the Lord judges with equity, with fairness. He's righteous and faithful. He will set things right. You know, we delighted to see little Cleo Smith rescued, and everyone was pleased when her abductor was caught And it kind of disappeared from the news after that. But he ended up pleading guilty and is doing time in prison, which is a good thing. We don't want him to just get away with such a crime. Justice must be served for things to be set right. And so it is on a grander scale as Jesus returns as judge. And that's not all. The most wonderful thing is that he's already been, not as judge, but as saviour. And he took upon himself the judgment that we deserve, that I deserve, that you deserve, for the ways that we've rebelled from his rule, for the nobody idols that we've allowed to capture our hearts. And that salvation is available to all by grace. If we grab hold of Jesus by faith, the judgment is passed. And if we continue to rebel, though, if we continue to rebel from God's rule, to fear other gods and worship other idols, we're lost. But as soon as we turn to Jesus, trust in his death for us, seek to follow him, and then the judgment is passed, and we are free to be the God worshippers that we were made to be. So the call of this psalm is to prepare for Jesus' coming by pronouncing his reign, by proclaiming his salvation, inviting lost people to sing this new song, to join us in the choir led by Jesus, to join us in ascribing the glory that is his due, worshipping him in the splendour of his holiness, trembling in awe, rejoicing with all creation in all that he is for us in Jesus. That's our job, our mission. Your ongoing mission here in Wagga, as you not only know and live the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but particularly as you share that grace with others. And it's Karen's and my continued mission as we return home. I hope you've been praying for John and Nick and Annalise and Jesse as they've taken this break, as Karen and I certainly have been. And my prayer is that John will return reinvigorated for the next chapter, and that you will be excited about going with him as you all look to Jesus to lead you. You see, this is an exciting time for the mission that Jesus has sent us on. And while the stats of church attendance or stated religion might seem to be against us, in many ways, I think the community is more ready than it ever was. Well, it's certainly more receptive than it was when we left Wagga 8 years ago. COVID showed the world our weakness, and so have floods, fires, droughts, and all the threats of climate change, and also the uncertainties of global politics. All this has made clear that this world is broken and that death is ever present. And it's given many people a hunger for more, for community, for connection, for hope, and for answers to the big questions. I recently heard an interview with British Christian author, blogger and podcaster Justin Brierley about his recent book, The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God. Brierley's discussions with people from a wide spectrum of believers and unbelievers has led him to conclude that there is a real shift in attitude. In that interview, he said, "We've reached a sort of tipping point in our culture where I think the secular story of reality is kind of running out of steam for people." Referring to unbelievers, he observed, there's quite a lot of people out there who are willing to change their minds. In other words, this is a potent moment for the gospel. So it's time to sing this song, this new song. It's time to prepare for the Lord's coming, to pronounce his reign, to proclaim his salvation, to build his kingdom. The English evangelist Rico Tice, who's behind the evangelistic programs that you use here, Christianity Explored and Hope Explored, well, he saw a golden opportunity as the world emerged from COVID for the church to what he called build back better. In an interview, he explained, as we build back better, remember God is sovereign and has put you where he's put you. Let's just remind ourselves that you are the most important person that they know, because you know Jesus and life is about Jesus and God's placed you there. He suggests that the very nature of the times is saying to us, can you not see that God has sovereignly put you here? Now reach out, because he's the evangelist. Your job is to get alongside what he is doing. Now, if you want to know what that looks like, how you can use the place that God has sovereignly put you? Well, first of all, I'd love to recommend to you a little book by the Aussie dynamo evangelist Sam Chan called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. Now, this book is a very easy read, quite entertaining, as the title might suggest, and full of wonderful ideas, full of great ideas about how to connect for Jesus in a secular culture. But along with that, what an opportunity you have here in your small groups, triplets and one-to-ones next term to use another book, a book designed to learn together called Share the Gospel by Tony Payne. I think you've previously looked at his Learn the Gospel. This is a great opportunity to grow together in that St. Aidan's vision to share the grace of God in Christ. As the book aims to equip everyday Christians with the vision, motivation, confidence, and practical skills to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people in their own way, in their own words, in the midst of everyday life. I'd urge each one of you to be part of a group being equipped in that way. So as Karen and I leave you, I'd like to encourage each of you to be part of the choir that Jesus is leading, inviting others to join in this new song. We've been really encouraged to see how things are going in this church that we love so dearly, seeing how you continue to grab hold of that gospel vision of knowing, living and sharing the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I am still confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So keep singing this new song. Keep proclaiming his salvation day by day. Keep pronouncing his reign, his kingdom. Keep preparing for his coming. For that's the job that he's given each one of us. That's the new song that he calls us to sing. Let's pray. Lord God, our Creator and our Judge, we recognize your sovereign rule of this world, and we rejoice in the salvation that you have wrought for us by grace. Enable us to have an impact for your kingdom here in Wagga and to the ends of the earth, for the glory that is due your name. Amen.